I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm going to take you on a rather devious route tonight, through some things, but I want to show you how the Bible is not just a bunch of disconnected stories and disconnected writings, but is one message from Genesis through Revelation. First of all, in John chapter 12, I want to deal with this matter of light. In John 12, Jesus Christ talks about his life and who he is, and he identifies himself, and he talks about himself being as light. I want you to notice, beginning with verse 44, John 12, 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." This is a rather strange statement a lot of people don't understand. There are a lot of people today who believe in God, and they're unsaved people. I have no doubt but what Khomeini in Iran believes in God. He talks about God constantly. I believe he has a God he believes in. But you see, what the Lord Jesus Christ said is this. He didn't say, "Everyone that believes in God believes in me." He said, "He that believeth in me believeth in God."
That's right.
Because he and his Father are one, and the reason for that I'll be dealing with in just a moment. Verse 45, this is a very important statement. "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Now, there is a sense in which every believer sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," and I'll paraphrase this and say this to you at the outset, "he that rejects my words has one that judges him." That's the word of God. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And brethren, you'd better believe what I'm telling you tonight, that when the time comes for all men to be judged, the basis of that judgment will be the word of God. How they handle the word of God. And if I wouldn't be in the shoes tonight of some of the men in America who are trying to make patriots out of everybody and who are trying to get morals put across in this country and talk about turning the tide in morality, I'll risk being misunderstood when I tell you this. I could care less, because I don't believe morality is the issue today. I think it's a side issue.
That's right.
I believe the so-called moral majority, which is not that at all, it's a moral minority and an extremely small one at that. The morality of our today reflects what our problem is, our spirituality. Men have substituted morals for spirituals. And you can be moral and never be spiritual, but you can't be spiritual without being moral. And when a man puts morality in the place of spirituality, he's making a mockery out of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The Word of God is our basis for being spiritual, not moral. If people take the Bible and make moral people out of them, they're making them 10 times worse than they already are. I'd rather have a good old-fashioned, down-and-out, drunken, swearing, cussing, miserable sinner than I would a goody-goody-two-shoes who's joined the church, has become moral, and uses the Bible as a basis for becoming so. You can't reach that person. They're beyond hope. Give me the old bum in the rescue mission every time. He knows who he is. He doesn't make any bones about it. Jesus Christ said, if you believe in me, then you believe in my Father. You believe on him that sent me. And he said, if you see me, you see him that sent me. And he said, if you hear me, you hear not just my word, but it's God's word. And the word that he's spoken is God's word. Look at verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, that's the first thing. I want you, if you got a piece of paper and you're prone to write tonight, I want you to write down here, God is light. You can't see without light. And the opening statement here, he that believeth on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. He's obviously using the words believing and seeing as if they're one thing and they're based upon one particular object, and that's light. All right? The next chapter, John chapter 13, is God is love. And you're going to find throughout this that God is a loving God. And then I'm going to go through this. You read it on your own, if you will. In the 13th chapter, the subject matter is God is life. L-I-F-E. Now, I didn't make this up. This is not a clever alliteration that I dreamed up. This is actually taken from the scriptures itself. And I'm going to give you parallel passages to study in just a moment. I do want to read in John 14 for just a moment where Jesus Christ said in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I will insist upon something that I think you probably will find very useful. Everywhere you read love, life, or light, in the Pauline epistles and in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, you're going to find them to be absolutely interchangeable. Now, just to make that point again, everywhere in the Pauline epistles, or in Gospel of John, or in 1 John, everywhere you find light, life, and love, you can interchange one for the other and never lose the sense of the meaning of it, because they are absolutely one and the same thing. Now, to prove that, go back with me first to John, 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to read with me and mark in your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now I want you to keep your finger here for a minute. I want you to remember this. God is light. I want to show you something very interesting. I would recommend you write these scriptures down. They'll come back to you a lot easier if you do. Did you know that the first thing that God ever said in the entire Bible is, let there be light? The last thing you read in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is that the temple had no need for the stars, nor the moon, nor the sun to shine, but the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. And all the way from Genesis 1 through Revelation chapter 22, you'll find a concurrent theme, one time after another, and wherever you find light, put this down, every place you find light in the Bible, where it's used in the sense that it has to do with God, it always represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you why I said that. Now hold your finger here in 1 John. Go back with me to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I believe that when God said, let there be light, and when he said, let us create man in our own image, he was speaking not just generally. He didn't say, let there be light, and throw his finger out like that. He was speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let there be a representation of you in this world. So, in John chapter 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, that's Christ. He was there with God. In fact, he was the Creator, we read later on. The same as in the beginning with God, and I might tell you this. I'm not going to try to destroy the authenticity of the King James Bible, but I'll tell you this, that you can leave out the words in thee out of this and have no problem with it all. The same was beginning with God. That's basically what it means. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ just suddenly appeared there in the beginning with it. The same was God. He was with God. He was God. And he was beginning with God. All right. Verse 3. All things were made by him. And the fornication here is not God, but it's Christ. All things were made by Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. If you have a problem with that, read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. All things were created by him and for him, and without him there was nothing made. By him all things consist. Notice in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you see how these words are interchangeable? In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now he goes on to say, there was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That, by the way, is one of the expressive titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus Christ is light. Verse 19, we have another. Verse 9, we have another title here. He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and so on. Now, the thing that I want to point out to you is this, that light is a very important subject in the Bible. I have been spending about the last 3 weeks going over this in my mind. I can't get away from it. This afternoon when I was driving, I kept saying, I don't know what I'm going to preach tonight. I told my wife, she said, have you got a message yet? I said, I don't know what I'm going to preach tonight. And yet it seemed that the Lord brought me right back to the same thing again, only this time I'm approaching it from a different angle than I had before. And I'm rather glad I am, because I want to do it for my sake. Go back to 1 John now. Now I showed you in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Turn with me to 1 John 4, 8. Where it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now I'll just show you how you can interchange this and not change the meaning at all. We have known, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, the light that God hath to us, the life that God hath to us. God is love, God is life, God is light. And he that dwelleth in light, or he that dwelleth in love, or he that dwelleth in life, knoweth. In other words, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, the third thing, 1 John 5, 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God couldn't give something without, first of all, being what he gave.
That's right.
If God is light, and he said, let there be light, he only manifested himself, is what he did. If there's love in this world at all, it's because God is love. If there's any life in this world, it's because God is life. And you'll find that these attributes of God that are laid out here are also the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you how Paul picks this up. Ephesians chapter 5, please. I'll get back in just a moment to the rest of it. Ephesians chapter 5. As you know, when Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote concerning three things about Christians. He talked about their riches that they had in Christ Jesus. And then he talked about how the Christians ought to be able to put one foot in front of another and walk as Christians. And then he ends the book by talking about who our battle is, who our enemy is, what his weapons are, what our standing is, and how we are to conduct ourselves. But the inner part in there, the middle part of it, the walk of the believer, begins before this, back in chapter 4, but I want to take you in chapter 5 especially. I want to show you how Paul uses these words and how they can be used interchangeably. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, be ye therefore fellows of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now notice, if you want to, if you will, substitute those two other words in your mind and see what you come up with. I'll show them to you in a minute, though. See how they work? All right. Going down here now. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, walk in light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truly what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let me say this to you. I believe that if any Christian was what he ought to be, that darkness would have nothing to do with him. Darkness cannot exist where light is. Now, if you don't believe that so, just go out on any given night into a cavern around here somewhere and get down there just as far as you possibly can and see how dark it really is. And stay there for a few minutes and get used to it. And then turn on a bright flashlight and see what it does to you. It's like a shock almost. You ever been out on a dark night and all of a sudden someone will open the door or a window will open and the light, even though it isn't that bright, maybe a 40-watt bulb, just almost blinds you? Well, that's what I'm talking about. I don't believe we can be children of God and not dispel darkness. Darkness is a condition. It just is. It exists. Light, and I'm going to give you Webster's definition before I go on. Webster said, light is a luminous emanation. It always has a source, and it requires an eye to appropriate it. If there was light and there was no one to see it, there wouldn't be any light. That's the reason why God specifically at the very beginning of the book put light in the world and then put somebody here to see it. That's the reason why when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary and was buried and was raised from the dead, he who is life, he who is love, he who loved us, he who gave himself for us, he who is light, literally extinguished that light in darkness that light might shine brighter. And that every one of his followers would never again live in darkness. The purpose of the whole thing, as I see here, is that this idea of light is that it's not to do away with darkness. You can't do away with something that's a condition. But wherever light goes, darkness cannot exist. There's something wrong. Or maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm taking the wrong premise. I don't think so. When I see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people flocking into churches all over this country, and those towns in which those churches are located never get changed, they got the same prostitutes on the street. They got the same corruption in government. Same ungodliness goes right on. Dope. Homosexuality, the whole works, when they exist, coexist parallel with each other, I have to say this, that whatever that is being carried on the church, is not light. Because light and darkness cannot exist together. Do you grant me that tonight? They cannot exist together. Sense tells you that. That's why Paul tells us here then, that we're to walk in love, or light, if you will. Down on here later, verse 8, he said, you were sometime darkness. He said, you were one time in darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, now here's life coming in, watch it here. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee a sign. I mean, like you ought to say life, but he doesn't. He said light. And you cannot get away from it. These three things are one and the same in every one of them. In John's letters, in John's gospel, In all of the Pauline epistles, I can take you and will take you through quite a bit of it if you don't mind. Now, what is light? The light that we're talking about. First of all, I told you it's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is light. In fact, he plainly made this statement, I am the light of the world, and as long as I'm in the world can never again be in darkness. Literally, that's what he said. I am the light of the world. But he came along later, and he said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. Now, I used to preach, and show you how dumb I was, I used to preach that we are reflected light. We are no such thing. Whatever light Jesus Christ had, he gave to me and he gave to you, and it's exactly the same thing. It's not more reflected than that light bulb up there is reflecting light. It's not reflecting light, it's a source. It's showing out light. Whatever comes out of there right there has a source. And you can trace it from here, that wire, all the way back to a transformer, to a power line, all the way back to the hydroelectric plant or wherever it came from. But it's got a source. And regardless of how far removed from it, it does have a source. I believe this. The same light that Christ is the same light that I am. And the same light that you are is that we're to walk in tonight. I want to prove that. I want to show you what that light is. 1 Timothy 6:16. Very important passage. You should mark it in your Bible because it tells you some things that you ought to remember. First of all, we do not ever, any of us, we do not have immortality. Not in this world. I heard a man just recently say, well, God saved my immortal soul. God did no such thing. God doesn't save immortal souls. God saves eternal souls. And when you die and leave this life, and your body goes into the grave, and you enter into the heavenly places with Christ where part of you is already deposited, then you put on immortality. But not until then. You do not have an immortal soul. Nobody does until they are in eternity, and then they are immortal. Not just their soul, the entire man, body, soul, and spirit, is immortal just as Christ is. Be careful how you use the two terms, because some people do not know the difference in them, and they use them exactly the same. They're not the same. Eternality and immortality are two different things. Look at verse 16, please. Verse 16 speaks of Christ. Talks about the appearing of Christ. Verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, or who in his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Only Christ hath immortality. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, this sounds like a contradiction in the Bible to me. And I thought right off the bat, the minute I see that, someone's going to say, well, if no one's ever seen him, then Paul must have been lying. Paul was not lying. What Paul saw, and I hope you know enough and remember enough for me to say this without having to go and look it up for you, but when Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he had a letter from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to go and destroy the Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and to bring them under affliction. About midday, now it didn't say that in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. I want you to notice that if you go back to look for it. It doesn't say that. Paul said it. Several times later on when he's giving his testimony, specifically if you want to look it up, in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, when he was before Agrippa. And he said, it was about midday, O King Agrippa. In other words, at the brightest part of the day, when the sun was shining in all of its fullness and glory, a light brighter than the sun itself shone round about Paul. And he looked up immediately to see the source of that. And I'll tell you, brethren, I don't believe he ever saw anything after that correctly. I believe he was blinded by it. I believe the last thing he ever saw as a mortal on this earth, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ because he immediately asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he used the Greek word kurios, which is a word that is actually literally, Lord God, what would you have me to do? He knew who it was. In fact, he said, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, I've been working on you a long time, and you still keep on going against me. So God used that method. The reason I know Paul never saw well after that is because later on in several of his letters, he even closed one of them. He said, you see with what large letter I've written unto you. And another place he said, he said, you love me so much, I suppose you'd have even plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And I don't believe he ever saw after that. I believe all he ever had before him, born into his vision. I'll tell you this, have you ever looked at something like a figure on a wall? We used to do this when we were kids. We'd get an outline in black with a white figure on it, sit there and stare at it, and stare at it, and stare at it, and then move your eye over to another wall, and you could juxtapose that picture from right there on that wall to that wall. Did you ever do that? Well, that's what happened to Paul. Paul looked up, he saw, he got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty and glory, and he never ceased talking about it. Never ceased talking about it. It was a constant source of amazement to him. And until the very day when he was caught up into the third heavens. And he didn't go up there, by the way, read that sometime, 2 Corinthians 12. He didn't say, I went up there and saw things not lawful to be uttered. He said, I went up and heard things unlawful to be uttered. The Apostle Paul never saw after that anything but Christ, whatever he did. That's the reason why he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. Paul said, whenever I look at the world, all I can see is the cross of Christ. He saw Jesus in everything. He lived Christ in everything. And I believe that what Paul wrote and what he continues to say all the way through here is that, that if you're what you're supposed to be, if you're life, then you cannot live among other men and not change them, and not change the darkness they're in. I don't judge whether people are lost or saved on the basis of what they say, or even how they live. I think there's some, I think there's some saved people who don't live too well. And I believe there's some unsaved people that live rather well as far as their morals are concerned, but something doesn't ring true about them. You know what I've come to see, and I've been searching for this for a long time. I've thought about this for a long time. I've studied it out over the years, and I must confess to you, I think I probably spent more time on the study of light in the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 than any other theme I ever studied. I did it years ago. I'm going back to it again. I'm finally coming to the conclusion, you shall know man by their light. I don't believe anymore that we're going to be able to distinguish who are God's ministers and who aren't, for the simple reason that Paul tells us, the very passage you almost quoted there a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will please, look at this, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That simply means, it doesn't mean apostles like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It simply means men who claim they've been sent by Christ.
That's right.
That's what it means. And no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of light or righteousness, whose end shall be according to their word. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. If you don't know the difference between the false light that belongs to Satan and his group and the true light, which is Christ and his group, you're going to be in trouble.
That's right.
And I'm convinced of something. That I've had fellowship with people down through the years who were not walking in the light of Christ at all. And I didn't know it at the time. I had a hard time discerning it. From all outward appearances, from things that I set up the standards and judgment by, I said, I don't believe they're saved people. Or I said, they are saved people. And I've been very quick to pronounce judgment on people. But I can't do that anymore. What I'm learning tonight, and this is what I want you to learn, I'm learning that there is a light that God gives to His people that only those who are walking in light can discern.
That's right.
I think we know what it is. Let's see if we can find out what it is. First of all, let me tell you that man in his natural state can't see spiritual light. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. You probably know the passage well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know what the word discern means? It means they're seen through the eyes of the Spirit. For he that is spiritual, that is, he who is walking in the light, or has been given the light of Christ, judgeth all things. What does that mean? It means simply that light reproves darkness. And light shows up. You turn, you don't have roaches in Virginia, do you? It's amazing. You can get an exterminator in and he'll say, "Well, folks, I believe we've got them all. And if you see another one, you just call me back." So you're very confident. You go into your kitchen and you flip on the light and there's all kinds of little scurrying sound. You don't really see anything. You just more or less sense that it's there. So you wait for a minute. Say, "I'm sure I heard something." Sure enough, they sort of had to stick itself out, and here come the antennas working, and it'll scoot across the floor, and you got, say, "Oh, I got another roach in the house." They hate light. I've often said this about many people I know. I said they're kind of like roaches. They just don't like light. The minute you turn on the light, man, they're gone. They'll stick their head out once in a while to see if it's safe to come out again. But as far as loving what's out there with that light, they'll hate it to the day they die. Well, I believe this is what Paul is saying here. That what we are able to do, he that is spiritual, judgeth, or literally discerns, is what it means. He has spiritual discernment, discerns all things, yet he himself is not discerned of man. That goes back to verse 14, because what he's saying here is the carnal man cannot know. That is, the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. He can't judge whether a man's saved or not. He looks at everybody that joins the church and says, "Well, they're all Christians."
That's right.
Yep. Whereas the Christian who's walking in the light, walks in the light, and every time he walks in it and the light gets turned on, he sees all this stuff going on, and he can't quite figure out what it is. He's judging. He sees that there's something there that the light is repelling and turning away. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. That's the basis of your light, if you please. To have the mind of Christ. Let me give you some more scripture. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ is right in the middle of this great discourse. And he says down here in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Now what does he mean by being single-eyed? Well, listen to what he's saying back here. Go back a couple of verses in its context. He said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I believe what he's saying is this: the single-eyed man is the man who has his whole heart, his whole soul, his life, his being, everything is solely deposited upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anything else in his life. He's single-eyed. And he said, if your eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's the reason we're not stopping corruption anywhere. We've got people tonight who've got their eye and their mind and their ear tuned on everything in this world except Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ means something to them, I have no doubt about that, but he doesn't mean everything to them. If it came down to a choice,
of this world that they're living in on one hand and Christ on the other, they'll say they'll take the world. Now, they don't want to have to make a choice like that, and they keep from making it as long as they can. But someday, put it down, dear friends, you're going to make a choice like that, whether you like it or not. And my Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father, the life of the Father, the light of the Father is not in him. Does that make sense? If love, light, and life are one and the same thing, and they are, if any man love the world, the light of the Father is not in him, the love isn't there, there's no life in it. Listen to what he says in verse 23. And boy, you probably have read this 1,000 times that I have done, and you probably never asked yourself this question. Listen to it. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that dark? How can you have light that's darkness? Have you ever asked yourself that question? He said, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Is there such a thing as darkness that has light? Well, the Bible says there is. Is Jesus Christ wrong when he called Satan the prince of darkness? And yet it says he's transformed into an angel of light, and he said it's no great thing if his ministers also be as ministers of light. Is it possible that there's a light that is in reality darkness, and man can't see the difference between the two? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Go back with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. This is in the Sermon on the Mount also. And I don't remember exactly the verse here. Yes, here it is. He was talking about the nation of Israel. He said in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men put light under a candle. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My brethren, the nation of Israel that he, and that's who he's talking to here, he's certainly not talking to the church. He's not talking to the body of Christ. It hadn't come into existence yet. There hadn't been any death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying this to these people. He said to Israel, you're the light of the world. And he said, a city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. Jerusalem, representing Israel, is sitting on a hill. And he said, when the light is here, it cannot be hidden. And he said, you can't light a fire and put it in a bushel or under a basket, but you put it under a candlestick. And it gives light to all men that are in the house. When he's talking about a house, I believe he's talking about the house of Israel. But their light was darkness. He comes along here and warns them about that. Amazing. In chapter 6, he warns them and he said, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. In other words, they were not single-eyed. He said, someone came along later and said to him, what are the commandments? He said, there's only two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in neither one of those did they come up. Jesus Christ taught much about those two commandments, and they obviously failed in every test they had. And so what he's saying to them then is this. He said, you're not single-eyed, verse 23, but if your eye be evil, if you're not single-eyed, if you've got your heart, your mind, and your eye on everything else, your whole body, the whole body of Israel, the whole nation, shall be in darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee becomes, or literally is darkness, how great is that darkness? So great as it was, if you will, please, that when John wrote his gospel, he said he was the light that came in the world, and he called him the light of the world, that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. And he said, they came into his own, and his own received him not. They couldn't see who he was. Great blindness. I'm always marveling the number of times that I've preached. I really try to be simple. I try to not be profound and give reasonable scriptural reasons for everything I say. I really try to do that. I can't understand why some people can't comprehend it. And yet I've preached to people, and they come to me after and say, you know, I didn't understand a thing you said. I couldn't comprehend a thing you were saying. And I say, well, now do you understand this? And I give them some scriptural truth. Well, where's that found in the Bible? I show it to them. I never shall forget sitting down with a man one night in my home in Worthington, Pennsylvania. And I said, I want you to look here what it says in Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For if the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth is confession made unto salvation. And we're all the way down through there to verse 17, where it says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I said, now, you just got through reading that with me. We've read it very slowly. What did it say? You know what he said? That's your interpretation. I said, I haven't interpreted anything. All I did, my friend, was read the scriptures with you with your own eyes, you saw. You read it with me. Did you not? Yes. I said, do you know what it says? He said, no. Is it possible? Yes. Yes, it's possible. Everything that God is, isn't to the lost man. If God is light, the natural man cannot receive that. He cannot see it. Ephesians 2 tells me why. Come there, please. You know, I've been dealing with some people in my Bible class in Mobile about this matter of the sovereignty of God. And all they've ever heard is free will. They never heard anything of that. And they talk about man as a moral agent. I said, if you show me somewhere in the Bible where it says that man is a free moral agent, I'll eat my Bible page after page after page. Well, it's in there. It is not in there, my friend. Man is not a free moral agent. By that I mean he's not free to make spiritual choices. Now, he can make moral choices, but that isn't what they mean when they say that. Ephesians 2, you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now something takes place when a person is in the grave, and that's what we are. I think I've said this at least 10,000 times. I think 10,001 wouldn't be too much. I always keep asking people, how dead is dead? How dead is man? Is it possible tonight that some of you sitting here think that you're not really dead? But let me tell you something. I'll bank my eternal destiny on what I'm telling you tonight. That the first work of God in salvation, not your work, you have none. The first work of God in salvation is to raise you up from the dead. You can't see when you're dead. I've often said that there's only three things that can keep a man from seeing something. You know, number one, he's blind. Number two, he's got his eyes deliberately shut and doesn't want to see it. Or number three, he's dead. There aren't any other alternatives. When people don't want to eat the food of God, there are only two alternatives you can come to. Either they haven't got an appetite, or they're dead. Or there's another one if you choose. They're sick, spiritually ill. But a lost man. Paul tells us there, you have he quickened who are dead in trespass and sins, wherein in time past, and notice we're talking about walking now, for a brief few moments I've got left. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That word worketh, by the way, in the New Testament Greek that you and I are reading from has a continuing action to it. And it reads like this. The spirit that now continually goes on working in the children of disobedience is something that never stops. It just goes on and on and on. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, that's where the light comes from. That every Christian, I believe this, and I said I'll stake my eternal destiny on it. Every Christian who is now walking in this world, by Christian, I don't mean in the generic sense. I mean those who are literally are indwelt by Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Spirit, and who are in Christ themselves. I'm talking about those who have been raised up from the dead, who have been made new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things become new. That's what I'm talking about. That Christian gets his light from Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Paul tells us that we were quickened together with Christ. Christ was our quickener. When he was raised from the dead, everyone who believes in him ultimately believes in him, whoever they may be, throughout all the course of time, until it is no more, we're all quickened with Christ at the same time. And every one of us have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where the light comes from. It's Christ himself, my friends, that's your light. And when Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 over here tells us that, and we'll go back now, that's the same thing he said in other places. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in Christ, walk in light, walk in life, walk in love. We've got another word to add to our vocabulary. Whenever you see light, life, love, it's Christ you're talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we're discussing tonight. Walk in him, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I'll say this, that the kingdom of Christ and of God is a kingdom of light. And Paul here is making a distinguishing mark between the works of darkness and the works of light, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom or the prince of darkness, and the prince of light, who is Christ, who is the light of the temple in Revelation 22. And we go on and read it now. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who are these children of disobedience? The same ones he talked about here in chapter 2, when he said that this, he calls them in verse 2, he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now continually going on working in the children of disobedience, same term. And he said, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. Satan's children, if you please. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't get into partnership with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now you say, well, how do I do that? Walk in light. He's not telling you that you should orally do so and say, well, I'm going out there and tell those people a thing or two. Not one word in here did he say about that. I have no right to tell these people up the road up here how they're to live. As a minister of the gospel, it's not my prerogative to tell any of you how you're to live. What reproves you then? What rebukes you? Listen to what he says. Listen. Rather reprove them. For it's a sin even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Light reproves darkness. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light, or is Christ, or is love, or is the life of Christ. Whatever you are tonight as a believer, that's what manifests itself, and that's what reproves darkness. I wish somebody before this meeting is over could tell me how so many people who profess to be Christians can live alongside the worst darkness the world's ever known and nothing happens to the darkness. I'd sure love to get an answer to that. I've got it, but I want to know what you think. I wonder if you really believe that all this garbage that's going on tonight that's called Christianity is what it says it is. I don't think it is. I can prove it isn't. No one wants to listen, but I can prove it isn't what the Bible says we are. And that's one reason why I believe it's important that you understand what this light is. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to start talking about this and what the purpose of light is. And I'm going to show you, and I would like for you tonight, if you will, when you go home, you go study 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The first letter Paul wrote. And see what he had to say about this subject. I think it might throw some light upon what I've got to say tomorrow. Let's stand for prayer.